16, this time to the 33rd verse. The title of this morning's message is The High Call of God. Two competing philosophies, one is false, one is true, and yet we find them at odds, especially in the educational community. And kids go off to secular schools, secular colleges, and they're confronted with this crash of these two competing philosophies. And unfortunately, the false one is dominating in the secular world, and the truth is rare. And these competing philosophies are Darwinian atheism, which heavily depends upon random chance. As a matter of fact, my daughters, the past few years, I would hear over and over again, especially from the younger ones, that's random. That would be their comment on any particular thing that was going on that seemed out of place to them. And they said, boy, that's random. That's random. And it was like part of the teen culture. And the truth of the matter is found in the ultimate form of Christianity, the ultimate truth of Christianity. Jesus Christ is truth, and depends heavily and promotes the truth of providence, which is taken from providio, meaning God has seen it all before. He is eternal. He's not bound in time. He has seen the end of human history before it even began. And every detail of it, including every detail of our lives, that hasn't occurred. We're called to live by faith. We don't know what will happen. People get sometimes disturbed when we plan for the future, even the next day, and I say, well, if we survive to see tomorrow, and they look at me like, oh, it's like, you know, it's no guarantee. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. And it's not disturbing to me because I know if it's time, then that's wonderful, and that's where we'll be in heaven. But those that don't have that same confidence, it's a very disturbing thought that life is that fragile. Because it is. They don't like to think about that, but it is. They don't want to acknowledge that until they have to, with a funeral, with the death of a loved one. But for us, we have eternal life, so physical death is not the end. It's not, the sting is much lessened.
Thank you.
I think I'm suffering with allergies, my apologies. But maybe God will spare you, give me at least a temporary healing. That's happened. I've even had like the most miserable cold, like, you know, my eyes and nose just like running everywhere all the time. And then get in the pulpit and I'm fine for the time I'm there. And then get out of the pulpit and just there it goes again. I think it was a supernatural temporary healing. But Christianity, just the opposite, relying on providence, purpose, destiny, and all of these are revealed in the Word of God with the support of the eternal Word of God. Einstein, I don't know a lot about Einstein, but we know he was a genius in theory of relativity. I learned some things by watching some videos. Expelled, no intelligence allowed. How many have seen that video? I think we even showed it in the church. I highly recommend it. It's a great sense of humor, Ben Stein. You can get it on Netflix, whatever. But I learned that Einstein was subscribing to the steady state theory of the universe until Hubble proved him, with looking through the telescope and seeing the redshift in light, that Einstein became a believer when he looked at the empirical evidence that we live in an expanding universe. And so he believed a lie until he saw evidence of the truth. And that he said, I believe this is a direct quote from Einstein. He said, now I see the necessity of a beginning. Now, the Bible states that this universe had a beginning and an end. And it will have an end. The steady state theory that now is debunked, but scientists, including Einstein, subscribed to it until it was proved that we live in an expanding universe and indicates there was a beginning. And the Bible is true. There was a beginning. We know how it began. God said, in the beginning, let there be light. And energy and then matter all came into being, and then he formed it into the universe we have now. And there will be an end, and the Bible declares that plainly. That's kind of a disturbing thought for those that don't know the author. One of the things, and this isn't a direct quote, but it's a kind of a paraphrase of Einstein. I believe he said this, if anybody can verify it, that he made the statement that God doesn't play dice. That was his way of saying, forget random chance. It's just, you know, first of all, he acknowledged there was a God, and that he is not just rolling the dice to see how things will turn out, that there's a plan. Anybody ever heard that saying ascribed to Einstein? God doesn't play dice? Anybody know that? Did he really say that? Something like that? He did. Okay. Back in the 80s, a group of scientists that began as atheistic Darwinian, you know, philosophy, it was really a religion. They began their assignment with that philosophy, but as they studied the human DNA and they saw what happens inside of a cell and the replication of DNA and the amount of information that's replicated again and again in cell division, as they looked into the human DNA, they said, there's no way this happened by random chance. It's mathematically impossible. We see before our eyes, we're studying evidence of intelligent design. In fact, it made the cover, I believe, of Time magazine back in the 80s when a group of these scientists came to the conclusion that they could no longer subscribe to Darwinian atheism, but this information that's operating in our bodies all of the time indicates there's intelligent design. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 30 comments on this difference between these two philosophies, how it appears to us and how it appears to God. Proverbs 16 and verse 33 reads like this. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And I guess that's the biblical reference to Einstein's statement that God doesn't play dice. From human viewpoint, you know, we go, I don't know if you play the lottery. I don't play the lottery, but, you know, that's supposed to be random chance. You know, the numbers I've seen on the TV, the balls and the blowing around, and then they feed down the tube and they come up with a certain number. Or you go to a raffle and they put all the tickets in a big box, and then somebody, you know, maybe blindfolded, or whatever, just reaches behind them, grabs some one thing out of the box and to represent random chance. That's what it looks like to us as far as we can see. It's totally random chance. But God has seen it all from the beginning. And not only has he seen it, he is determined. It's like we flip a coin and you call it in the air. And then if you call it heads or tails, once it lands, you know, you win or you lose. God doesn't just call it right every time. He makes sure. If he calls it heads, it comes up heads. If he calls it tails, it comes up tails. And he makes sure of it. He determines. There's no random chance in this universe. It appears like it is to us, but to God, it's not random chance at all. Jesus said this about every hair of our head being numbered. The minutest details of our human lives, God takes notice. It's on record. When we understand these things, in fact, last night we had a little divine appointment. We prayed for divine appointments. Mark and I went out in Saratoga. And we had a few that, you know, we considered divine appointments. And the last one, in fact, after I had planned, I want to be heading home by like 9:30. And it was already past 9:30, but we had to walk back to our vehicles. And there was a guy sitting in a certain bench in a certain place that just grabbed my attention. He had the dreadlocks and, you know, looked like it was kind of risky. He might be open, he might not, but the bench that he was sitting on, the place that he was sitting, just struck me, because the same place, more than a year ago, a fellow that had some similar looks was sitting there, and I engaged him in conversation only to find that his sister had just died 2 weeks prior. They found her body on Phyllis Street, like 4 a.m. The Saratoga police found her body. It was in the papers, and And he was, you know, sorting through his sister that he loved dearly. His, I believe it was his older sister by a few years. Sorting through that. His name was Steve. And we all prayed for him, I believe, in a Sunday morning service after that. So because of that, I went up to this fella and I said, you know, I greeted him and we began to just exchange some formalities. And I said, just a little over a year ago, there was a fella sitting right here on this bench and he lost his sister. And I described the event. He said, first, it didn't register with him. But then he said, oh, yeah, I know who you're talking about. His name is Steve. My girlfriend used to date him. And then it began. And he realized this was a divine appointment. And Mark zeroed in on it. And we shared with him the gospel. And he's a seeker. He's sought out some different religions, raised Catholic, but sought through Hinduism, Buddhism, a few Islam. And he had just been down to a Christian outreach in Nashville, Tennessee, where Christian musicians were doing something called, it was an outreach, a musical outreach, into underprivileged neighborhoods where they would give an altar call. And he was really impacted by their outreach and how their music, because he's a musician, his name is Carl, if you go in the guitar store up in Saratoga. And that their music was really well-defined with purpose, and that really made an impact. That there was a religious purpose, and we know a divine purpose in their music. And his music is very important to him, and that really grabbed his attention. He was primed to receive what Mark and I were able to speak to him about in the gospel. In Matthew chapter 20 and verses 16, and also in 22 verse 14, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, as we examine the scriptures further, we find that really everyone is called in two senses. And then in the third sense, God is willing that everybody be called. We're going to look at just momentarily those calls. But who determines who's chosen? There is one, the Reformed teaching, covenant theology, says God does all the choosing and people have nothing to say about it. Our dispensational theology that we teach and have for ever since we've been in ministry is that we have a free will choice too. God has made a choice and we get to make a choice as well. And in some mystical way, between God's sovereignty and the free will of man, there is the calling. There is really the choosing. So if many are called and few are chosen, who are the chosen? I believe it's those who choose to answer the call. Those that are willing to acknowledge the call, consider the call, and then answer the call. And in answering the call, that is the choosing. There's three calls that we find in the scripture, and I'll give you the verses. You can study them at home for time's sake. Maybe we'll actually turn to them and just quickly read them. As far as the clock, I'm in good time. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. The first two calls are universal. Every single human being, and I guess you could make an exception for those who are, you know, mentally incapacitated to the point where they don't have the reasoning power to even decipher. Maybe someone who's born deaf, dumb, and blind, this witness of creation goes, you know, they don't notice it. But all the rest of us that have hearing, seeing, we can experience with our five senses the creation around us. And so there is the call of creation. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the witness of creation. Everyone that can use their five senses can realize this creation that I'm a part of is fascinating. It's beyond me. And there is evidence of a creator in this creation. And it begs the curiosity to say, Who is it that made this? Who is it that made me? Why am I here? And this witness of creation draws, and some actually answer that call. Some go on a quest to find out, who made me? Why am I here? What is that purpose? And if they seek long enough, far enough, they'll find. Jesus said, seek and ye shall find. My wife actually is in that. I think that's a minority of people that actually answer that call. But she went on a quest to find out, who is God? Can I know him? And went through the whole gamut of many different religions only to find it's Jesus Christ. And even though she was raised as a Protestant in a Presbyterian church, she looked everywhere else before she finally considered Jesus Christ and found Christ as her Savior. But I don't think she's in the majority there. I think it's the minority that answer that call. The second call is actually found in John's Gospel, the first chapter. This is the call of conscience. And we find here, and this is the reason some people point to the similarities among the major world religions, and there are similarities, especially in the moral code. They all teach that murder is wrong, that lying is wrong, and various other things. Why do they teach that? Because we have a conscience that knows that even before there was any other religion. Right from Adam and Eve and Cain, when he killed his brother, he knew he did wrong. He didn't have the law of Moses. I don't know if his parents ever taught him, don't kill your brother. Now you only got, you know. He just got angry and killed him. But as soon as he did, he knew it was wrong. And when God called him to inquire, he knew he deserved to die. Not only did he know it was wrong, but he knew the correct penalty would be death himself, the death penalty for murder. Why is that? Because Cain had a conscience. In John's Gospel, the first chapter, the ninth verse says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, going back up to the prior verses, but verse 9, speaking about the Lord, says, that was the true light which lights every man coming into the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And the fact that he is the light of every man that's come into the world, this is speaking of the human conscience. This is God-given. This is what separates us from the animal kingdom. The animals, they live by instinct, but we live by volition. We live by choice. We have a conscience. Some people answer that call of right and wrong and sorting it out and then realizing, I need help with this. And they let the call of the conscience guide them, and maybe they do. Maybe they then go looking into the different religions, and if they keep on searching, they'll find the superiority of Jesus Christ, who denounced the others and said, they are all thieves and robbers, all that came before me. And he didn't say it, but that includes those that came after him, including Muhammad and Reverend Sun Myung Moon and anyone else that claims to be deity. He was saying, and Jesus is very exclusive about this. And I often bring this up in evangelism when it comes to that point, that Jesus is both exclusive and inclusive. First of all, he says, I am it. There's no other way. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus didn't say there are many ways to God. People say that, but Jesus didn't say that. He said, I am the only way. But he also says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Everyone is welcome. There's no other Savior, but everyone is welcome. And he has fruit of every tribe, every tongue, every ethnic group, every nation. There are believers around the world that have responded to the third call. The third call is very specific. God is willing that everyone get this call. Unfortunately, maybe not everyone does get this call. It's the church's responsibility and our individual responsibility to do our best to make sure everybody at least hears this call. Whether they answer it or not, that's their decision. But if they don't get the information to consider, if they do not hear the gospel, then they don't have the information. They don't get this third call. And this third call is the most powerful. But there are two that are universal. And this third call is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 15, where Jesus says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. God is willing. I ignored the first call. I actually considered it. I wondered. At least one point, I remember thinking, "What is this life all about? Where is this going? What is the purpose?" And since I couldn't come up with an answer, I just gave up on it right away. The call of conscience, I ignored that one. It took me, and I just get better and better at ignoring the call of the conscience. But when I heard the gospel clearly, and when I actually took the time to hear the call, I even decided I would postpone it. But then people prayed. Well, my mother was praying for years, but Pastor Handel prayed with intense fervency, and God intervened. But I had the right information, so when he intervened, I realized what to do. And the third call, I said, yes, Lord, I'll answer that call. And at that moment, I became one of the chosen, as you are here this morning. You answered the call. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. Let's look at a very unique and specific call on the Apostle Paul's life. Acts chapter 9. Verses 15 and 16, because after that, we're going to read some verses that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the Romans, to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, perhaps, and even Timothy. But in Acts 9, here Saul of Tarsus, who had been resisting the gospel, considered it false, considered it a heresy, considered an affront to the Judaism that he loves so dearly, until he meets Jesus Christ himself. And once he met the Lord himself, and he was humbled, and he was struck temporarily blind, and he was told, go into Damascus, go into the city, and you wait to hear. Now here he is, you know, seeing the glory of the Lord, the brightness of his radiance, to the point where he couldn't even look and see, hearing the voice of Jesus Christ, but Jesus didn't tell him what his call was. He said, go into the city, someone else is going to tell you. You wait until they come and tell you what I want you to do. He actually commanded Saul of Tarsus to go into the city and wait for one of the ones that he actually was hoping to go and arrest and persecute to bring him the word of God, Ananias. And the proud, arrogant, defiant, murderous, he says he was breathing out murder against the saints, goes into Damascus being led by the hand, can't see, and just waiting for someone to bring him some instructions from the Lord that he had met on the way in to Damascus. Talk about humility and submission and being willing to receive from God in the way that he chooses. And I love fellowshipping with my wife. Iron sharpens iron, and you know, I counsel her, and sometimes she listens, and you know, she counsels me, and sometimes I listen. And but anyways, I really appreciate it. And the fact that God, wants to use all of us together to speak truth into one another's lives. Being called in one body for that purpose. And so he tells Saul of Tarsus, you go in there, you wait until someone comes and tells you. And then the angel appears to Ananias and tells him, I want you to go to Saul and tell him. And this is what I want you to tell him in verse 15. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so this was the specific message that Ananias went and brought to Saul of Tarsus, who would become Paul the Apostle. That God is sending you first to the Gentiles. And that's not the news Saul of Tarsus would want to hear. He had no use for the Gentiles, personally. But in his new creation, that was his call. And he recognized it, and he actually gloried in his call. Eventually, he came to the place. Because although he was, you know, a Pharisee of the Jews, God sent him, first of all, to the Gentiles, but then also to kings, and then also to the Jewish people. So it was a triple call, but the order would have not been the order that Saul would have chosen. And when he would carry out his ministry, when he would go into a new city, he would go to the Jews first, because he felt like he was obligated, and he loved his countrymen. And he would go there in the synagogue, and he'd preach until they threw him out, and then he would go to the Gentiles, and he'd bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and the church would be planted, and we started. Some of the Jews would believe and follow Paul out of the synagogue and be part of the church plant in the new city. And Paul brought in the church. The church would be not only Jewish, but Jewish and Gentile from every ethnic group. And Paul brought out and championed that revelation that the church is for every nation. Now, we would say, well, gee, that was easy for Paul. And it wasn't easy. Not only did he have a call, but God says, plus you're going to suffer a lot for my name's sake. It's my will that you suffer a lot for my name's sake. Not the easiest thing to digest for Saul of Tarsus, but he knew it was from God. And he answered that call, and he fell in love with that call, and he became so determined to fulfill the call of God on his life that it motivated him right till the end, to the executioner's sword. And he stayed his course, and he finished well. Now, we would say, well, you know, God didn't speak to me like that. I don't know the details of my call. I trusted Christ. And we would say, yeah, that's understandable. That doesn't negate the fact that every single one of us has a call on our life. And that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 29, it says that plainly. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance, or they're irrevocable. Means that God does not change his mind. He has one plan for our life, and he doesn't change his mind about it. Our option is fulfill it or not, fulfill it completely or partially or not at all. But he doesn't say, oh, you don't like that plan? I'll come up with another one. It's not like that. He's got a call on our life. He's got a plan for our life. And our choice is, and really on a daily basis, do we want to pursue it or not? Do we want to follow the call of God on our life? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If we would try to minimize our call, try to rationalize that we don't really have to seek or be diligent to fulfill our call. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul wrote to this to the believers in Corinth, and he said, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." God is saying, most of you are common people. Now, there might be a few noble here and there. God lets them in too. He doesn't keep them out just because they're noble. There might be a few really super intelligent people, like maybe even Einstein. I hope we see him when we get to heaven. Don't know. I believe he was Jewish by birth, but maybe he became a believer. Well, Ellen and Johnny and I will all dance with Einstein. Anyways. But Pastor Lance as well. But then there's the rest of us. He says, not many noble, not many wise, but still called. Called of God. He said, consider your calling. Most of us, we would say, I'm just an average person. And that's all to do with the glory of God. To take anyone and everyone that is willing to answer the call and fulfill the call of God to display, what's the call? To display the wisdom of God. To confound the wisdom of the world with things that the world considers foolish. World considers us foolish. But God wants to use us in our calling. As we follow him and fulfill our call, he displays his wisdom in the way we live, the things that we say, the fact that we have joy and peace. That really is not explainable to the unsaved mindset. They'd say, why do they have that? We're dealing with the same wicked, broken, fallen world that they're dealing with, but we have divine joy, divine peace, and we love with a divine love, including our enemies. And that does not compute to the lost mind. They have to say, what is that all about? And there's only really one answer if they seek it out. It's God. It's Jesus Christ himself. It's the wisdom of God that we display as we fulfill the call of God on our life. Now, the call of God on our life goes down into every detail. If every hair of our head is numbered, then the call of God on our life is very detailed. And it includes where we live, where we travel, who we marry, if we marry, the children that we have, the way to raise them, the job or jobs that we engage in, or business. All of these have to do with the call of God on our life. How we use the natural gifts he's given us, how we use the supernatural, the spiritual gifts that he's given us. Do we use them at all? Do we use them wisely, properly? All of these have to do with the call of God on our life. As we live out the call, we display that his ways are higher. He makes that plain in Isaiah. He says, my ways are higher than yours. And if we'll follow Jesus Christ and answer the call, we'll prove God's ways are higher. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians. We'll look at three verses here in Ephesians. First in chapter 1. Maybe you wished that you had received the kind of instructions that the Apostle Paul received. I'm not so sure he was glad that he received it. Oh, really? I'm going to go to the Gentiles and I'm going to suffer a lot. Okay. How would you like it if God told you, you know, this is my call on your life and these are the times and the seasons that you're going to suffer and this is how you're going to suffer? Do you really want to know that ahead of time? I don't think so. I'll deal with it when it comes. The grace of God will be there. Now, if for his purpose he needs to forewarn us, he will. But if it's to display his wisdom that we trust him when we don't have forewarning, then we can do that by faith. Ephesians chapter 1. Here's Paul's prayer for the saints at Ephesus, and really, God's heart for all believers. In the midst of the prayer, we'll jump in at verse 18. He's praying that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. He's talking about a spiritual perception here that goes beyond the five senses. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So three things that Paul is praying for us to have that come with the spiritual perception. These three things are specifically knowing the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of the inheritance, and his power. The calling, the glory, that's ours, we're going to inherit it, it's our inheritance, and the power. So the hope, knowing the hope of our calling, speaks of our destiny with the Lord forever. It's unchangeable, and that hope should suffice from here till we see him face to face. He wants us to have that secure hope, the hope of our calling, and the glory that comes with it. We are going to share the glory of the kingdom of God forever. And ever. It's our inheritance. And his power working in us right here, right now, because we're aware we're weak. We're aware of our flaws. We're aware when we fall down, when we don't make the grade, when we miss the mark. We're aware of all that. And we could be tempted to just quit, give up, sublimate, whatever. Or we can say, Lord, I'm going to ask you to help me with your power that's far beyond anything I can understand. And it's certainly enough to help me. The greatness of his power toward us. We look across the page or to chapter 2 and verse 1, we find one of my favorite verses. In verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The word workmanship, translated from the Greek word poema, can also be translated masterpiece. Because God just, he doesn't turn out just common everyday stuff. The creator of the universe, who's all powerful, and his creativity is unlimited. You know, we have some people here that, you know, have some creativity. I'm not really one of them. I suppose in a certain, when it comes to jury rigging, you know, my father was the master cobber. I can come up with some interesting solutions how to fix things temporarily. I'm not sure if that suffices for creativity. But farmers are really good at that. Fix everything with baling twine and a hammer. But others, you know, you paint or make music or what your creative things are much more beautiful than some baling twine holding something together. Duct tape, you know, the redneck solution to everything, duct tape. And it's good stuff, man. It's always in my camping gear, duct tape. But God's not limited to duct tape. He made the universe. His creativity is so far beyond ours. And we are his work. We are his workmanship. We are his masterpieces. And we're created for certain things. It says here, good works. God created us for us to live in certain places at certain time, travel certain places, to be with certain people, say certain things, do certain things for his glory that change lives, that saves souls, that reveals his glory. And we're not just, you know, ants in an ant colony doing our, you know, living by instinct. No, no, we are his masterpiece with a calling on our life. And we get to choose whether we want to answer it or not. He doesn't even make us do it. He invites us to it. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, we find here he speaks of one calling, one body, one spirit. And that's what he says, verse 4 of chapter 4. He says, there is one body, it's the body of Christ, and it spans the ages from the beginning of the church age until now and beyond. One spirit, the Holy Spirit, that's doing all of this work in our lives, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. This hope, this one hope he's speaking of, is our being drawn together forever in the family of God to enjoy his glory forever. This is the one hope that we all have. He's not creating one heaven for you and another one for you and second grade heaven for somebody else and, you know, bargain basement heaven for no, it's one heaven. Just one. We're all going to share it together. In this one calling here, he says, called in one body. We're part of the body of Christ. I believe that we're called to a local assembly. That can change from time to time. God could call us from one church to another, called to a mission vision. The location could change. We have church plantings. We had the missionaries coming through here in this season, especially. But there's a calling involved to be sensitive, to go where we're called. It may not be where we want to go. Maybe God would call us someplace and say, I don't really want to go there. Well, if it's the call of, all we really need to find out is it really your will, Lord? Because if it is, then there's something wonderful about it, something supernatural. There'll be some fruit there that will last forever. And who knows, we might even fall in love with the place. If you ask Pastor Shabelli, you know, would he love to go to Africa? He's like, no, but he loves Africa. Once he went and obeyed, and God used him mightily there in Africa. but all of that. The geographical will of God for our life is part of the call. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. And here we'll just, and then we'll have to pick up the pace a little. I'll give you some verses. You can write them down if you're taking notes. But that actually underscore. But in Philippians, Paul here writes about his determination. This is one of several places he writes about his determination to fulfill his call. And I want to encourage you to have that same kind of determination, that kind of tenacity, to find the call of God, to live in it day in, day out, and fulfill. You know, some of us are at the age where we almost have the finish line in view, or we're hoping, it's just around the next bend. Got a few, maybe a decade, maybe a little more left, but we want to finish well. You know, the fact that we've been running well for decades is, that's thank you, Lord. But I got another decade, maybe, if I live to see tomorrow. I just want to make sure I hit that finish line, full stride, giving it everything I've got from between here and there. But Paul lived his whole life that way. It's good to start off that way. It's better to finish that way. Better is the end of things than the beginning. Now, many of us started off that way. If you haven't hit your stride yet, I want to just cheer you along to get focused and realize you are in a race. It's a marathon. But there needs to be a purpose here. There needs to be a determination to finish the course. Paul writes here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." So, especially those things that would be discouraging, failures, past sins, backsliding, whatever. Forget learn from them, but don't let them dog us. Forgetting those things that lie behind, or even great successes, to not get focused on, I obeyed God once upon a time and something wonderful happened. Okay, great. But what about today? "But one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is kind of a parallel passage to Romans chapter 9, the end of the chapter. He's talking about his determination. He says, "I'm going to finish my course. I am going to run. I'm determined. I'm not going to follow Jesus Christ casually when it's convenient. I am purposed." He says, "I'm reaching forth." And one of the commentators I read said that the word picture in the Greek is like riding a merry-go-round, reaching for a brass ring. Does anybody here know what that means? I have an idea. You want to date yourself? I've been on some merry-go-rounds, but they never had the brass ring hanging out where you could actually reach for it. Probably some insurance regulations long ago got imposed and they did away with the brass rings. But for those, how many have, you've never heard this before? This is the first time you've ever heard it. Anybody like that? Okay. It's been a while since I preached it, so if you're just in the last couple of years. But the idea is, you stay on the horse, but you reach for the ring. And you got to stretch to reach it, and he's determined. He says, "I am the high call of God. I want to fulfill the call of God for my life, and I'm going to give it my all." The prize of the high calling. Because I've said many times, the most important day of our eternal life, in addition to the one that we chose to trust Christ as our Savior, will be the day that our life is evaluated and we get our reward. And it's fixed. As far as we can see in the Scripture, there's no other day after that. Our eternal reward is fixed and then everlasting. And the day that we're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Paul's focused on that. He says, "I am determined. I'm going to reach for it." I'm going to give you a few verses that describe our calling. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, it's called a holy calling. And it's by the grace of God. It's not of works. We don't want to get confused here that we work real hard. There's a difference between determined to do the will of God. And in that, we may end up working very hard, but it's still by grace. But it's not by works. It's not that we have really just excelled ourselves in our own natural strength to do something for God. That's not it. It's of grace. It's not of works. But to pursue the grace of God tenaciously. And where it calls us and where it leads us, it's a holy calling. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, it says we're partakers of a heavenly calling. And in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, we're encouraged to be even more diligent to make our call and election sure. And that's in the light of the fact that we've been given great and precious promises. We have been given. See, if we don't know this book, this is why it's so important. We need to have our devotional life and never give. Once you have it, don't ever give it up. Don't ever let it go. Where you're in the Word, at least for some time every day, where this becomes our daily bread. Because that's where we find the precious promises. That's where they stay fresh in our mind. We know what God has promised. And that because of those promises, he says, be diligent to make our calling, which is not reversible, God's given it once, and our election, which is also an election of grace, it's irreversible, but to make it secure, to make sure of it, to make the most of it, I guess you would say, to fulfill. But diligence is required on our part. And even that's by grace. Times we run out of steam, we say, I feel like giving up, but we don't do it. That's when the words that we heard again in the past week a couple of times, don't you quit, don't ever give up. Get some guts and go on. And if all we can do is just say help, that we say it, Lord, I need help. I can't even get up. And know that he'll lift us up, put us back on the road. All right, we'll close with 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. If all this just sounds too difficult, if it sounds like a lot of work, push the reset button so we realize it's all grace. He says here, 1 John chapter 3, he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. We're called the children of God. This is part of the call. We are the children of God. Why do we need to be diligent? Well, because we have an adversary. We don't have time to talk about it. We've been talking about that past few weeks. Those messages on warfare, they're on the internet. You can get those from the website. Yeah, there's opposition there. That's why we need to be diligent. There's a world system that opposes us. Spiritual forces that oppose us. So we need to be diligent. But we are the children of God. This calling is without repentance. It's irrevocable. This is our destiny. Let's be all in. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would use these words to encourage us. Father, bring them back to our memory when we need them the most. Father, if it would appear that we're losing in some sense, to remember that we have an inheritance that's sure, that we are more than conquerors, that because we are your children, we are winners, and you are worthy of our worship, our praise, worthy to seek, and there is a full reward that comes with it. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, as I look about, I believe everybody here has. It's rare that I don't need to give an invitation for salvation. Because usually there's at least someone that I'm not sure of. But everyone here, as far as I know, has already confessed Christ as Savior. So, Father, I ask that you would help us to bring in friends, neighbors, family members, strangers. Father, bring them in. Oh, through the summer, when people are busy with so many things and traveling, Lord, help us to focus, Lord, on your call in our life, the souls that you've called us to impact. Lord, that we would be able to bring souls to Christ this summer. Bring them in here, save them in our midst, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for being good listeners.